Father in heaven, we open this book again tonight. Lord, we never get tired of it. We may get tired of the person who's presenting it, but the word itself, we never get tired of it. We need the help of the Holy Spirit of God to keep it fresh and anew in our heart and our soul as we go back into this world, Lord. It's a known fact. We just never know what one day is going to lead to the next in this world. But we know one day when we draw our last breath where we're going to be. And we know you're in charge of things. And Father, we just want to be where we need to be our best for you until you call us home. Until that day comes, thank you for a place to come and worship. I can't understand why every child of God who names the name of Christ don't want to be in the house of God when the doors are open. As David said one time, it's good when he could go to the house of God, the doors are open. And Father, it is a wonderful thing. And yet today, Satan helps people minimize it. They think going to church one time a week is too much. And the Lord, if we come and center around this word, every day wouldn't be too much. We realize that's impossible sometimes, and yet every one of us here can center around this word in our home. So I pray tonight you'd give us something, help us to grow thereby, rejoice in you, and understand something about our Christian life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Now, if you look with me, I want to speak tonight on something that it always amazes me. I have a lot of questions. I've had questions all my life about things that I have studied and learned. It seems like I have more questions now because God seemed to give me answers better than they used to. Maybe it's because I wasn't ready, I wasn't capable, didn't know enough that where he's giving me answers now that really gets me settled about some things. I used to think about as you approach God, it's interesting. Human history began with man knowing God. That's not the way the secular world looks at it, though. The human history began with man knowing God. It didn't begin with a beast that worshiped idols and then evolved into a man who started worshiping God. That's not the way it started. As a matter of fact, God reveals himself through his creation. And then if you read Romans 1 down through the end of this chapter, you'll see that. And then once he reveals himself in his creation, that lets us know there is a God. Don't tell exactly who he is and a lot of characteristics about him other than he's a mighty powerful God. But then he uses his word to fine-tune everything in specifics. He tells us about himself. And he said, hey, you want to look and know there's a God. How in the name of heaven can anyone intelligent like human beings look at that and think it just happened? Where it be space, where it be physical world, the microscopic world. How can man with any intelligence look and think all of a sudden that just happened? And so in the first chapter of Romans, Paul is setting forth that God's already set forth, that he is revealed by that which he's created, that he exists. And then he fine-tunes that with the Word of God as the Holy Spirit wrote in people's hearts and minds and wrote down the Word of God and lives in us now to reveal these wonderful truths to us about who God really is. So in chapter 1, look with me in verse 13. Paul said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, but to the wise, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Then he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, the secular world makes fun of that, because first of all, most of the secular world don't like the Jews any more than they like Christians. And so when you talk about God having a priority to the Jews first, the first thing they come back with some kind of sarcasm, saying, well, the God you believe is kind of, you know, he has special people, and he kind of shows bias against some people, and we just don't believe that. Well, our God has a right to show bias. If he sets up how that criteria is met and people meet that criteria, he certainly has a right to show that. Then he said, for therein is the righteousness of God, that in that gospel in verse 16 is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That means those who deny and ignore or resist him. This is to them. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed against such as that. Then he said, unrighteous of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Then verse 19 he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Those that hold the truth in unrighteousness never see it. Those who hold the truth in righteousness, God reveals to them because they have the Spirit of God. Now look in, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at three verses. You know what this is in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. He says, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by what? By faith. The elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? What is the difference in us and the secular world? We're saved. Through faith, we believe what God said about His Son. We receive His Son by faith. And now, we believe what God says about the forming of the worlds in the very beginning. I mean, what God says there, He framed the world. How? By the Word of God. We have no trouble believing that. But the world has much trouble believing that. He said, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he goes through the rest of this book telling those who literally walk by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his testimony, he had the testimony. Or for his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Then he said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark, the saving of his nose of his house, by which he condemned the world when he built the ark. Goes on, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. And he says also, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. He goes on, and by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. It's interesting. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. And he goes on down in verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And yet they still had faith. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And so as I look at this word faith over and over and over and over again, it's interesting to me, why did God choose faith for us? Why did God choose faith for us? It's the channel that in turn, that we might have these wonderful promises that God has given us down through the years and even in our day. When God put together His plan for our salvation, He chose faith, the necessary thing that we must exercise if we're to appropriate this wonderful plan of salvation. As a matter of fact, it's interesting as we think about this faith. The essence of faith, ladies and gentlemen, consists of receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, which gives us a right relationship with God based on what Christ has done for us. For salvation, faith is personal trust in Jesus Christ. Again, as used in prayer, faith is the confidence that we have in Him. We ask anything according to His will. We have confidence that He hears our prayer. Faith also, in using reference to unseen things, speaks about substance, that unseen thing God has given to us, and it's substance to you and I when we exercise faith. And as working principles in our life, the users of faith are illustrated in chapter 11 as we go through these different verses here and read them as far as reference to, even though we didn't read all of them, to our message here tonight. Things that we can see should enhance things we can only see by faith. And that's what God is saying. What you see should enhance what you only can see by faith. Someone said, well, show it to me and I'll believe it. Well, look towards the heavens. But don't tell me anything. But if you believe that God created that and then come to the Word of God by faith and look for that which you cannot see, He will enhance it by what you see. No great. No, it's no doubt in my mind who God is. When I look at Him as being my God and, and Jesus my Savior and Jesus being God Himself, ladies and gentlemen, I realize that how great God really is. One thing to trust Him by faith and not have all the things that I can see unless I exercise faith. It's another thing to trust Him by faith and see what God has done and realize that tells me how great He is. And this tells me how I can have a relationship with Him, what pleases Him, how He acts, what He does, what He requires, all these things about Him at that particular time. Now, God could have chosen many different things as a channel for us to have to exercise for Him, but He didn't. Or have it to exercise to Him, or to get through that we might have this enhancement about who He really is. Simple that. We know there are certain things in life that are necessary. Because I thought about baking a cake. I can't bake a cake, but I know what goes in a cake. I reckon I could bake it. I'd try and err a few times. But I went back and I thought about, it's necessary to know what ingredients are important and what is not important when you're baking a cake. There are some ingredients that are very important in baking a cake. Simple thing. Women, you can say amen to that, I know. There's no guilt about that. You say, I can't cook. Well, there may be some guilt there. But what I'm talking about, it's necessary to know what ingredients is important that goes into a cake. Now, I went and looked up. I know this, if you're going to have a cake, you got to have flour. You gotta have sugar. You gotta have yeast. You gotta have eggs. You gotta have milk. And that's just a few things that are necessary. Now, you don't have to have cinnamon. You don't have to have chocolate or nuts. You don't have to have caramel or coconut and those things. They're not necessary to bake a cake. But once you have the ingredients to bake a cake that are necessary to get a cake, then you can alter it by using those things. And I understand as I look at this, now, once you assemble the necessary things, you can alter the taste, you can alter the texture of the cake with the unnecessary things. You can put cinnamon in it and it'll give it a different flavor. You can put chocolate in it and give you a different flavor. You can put nuts in it, which I can't eat, I used to, but when you lose your teeth, you can't eat nuts no more. But those things will alter the cake. They're not necessary. But then the alteration of the cake, it would make it somewhat better, more tasteful for different people. And as I thought about that, believe my wife don't think I never think about cooking, but I did on this message. And I thought about that. I made the statement to myself. I said, you know, the same thing is true when considering the plan of salvation. There are some ingredients that are necessary for the plan of salvation. There are some that are not necessary, but they can enhance the plan as God uses us, as we obey Him in what we do. Now, as I thought, obviously, what are the necessary ingredients? The necessary ingredients in salvation is grace, mercy. You look at in the elements such as that, forgiveness, the shedding of blood, Calvary, those are necessary elements. No one can ever be born into the family of God without the necessary elements. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So that is necessary for us to be saved. And by the way, this is what God puts in it. This is what God mixes in the salvation and offers to you and I. Now, we would all understand that, I think, if we've been born into the family of God. But suppose I'd come back and say, well, let me give you another ingredient that's necessary. Money is necessary. That don't fit. Fame is necessary. That don't fit. Wealth is necessary. That don't fit. When we're talking about salvation, you see. Man's power is necessary. Congress is necessary. It don't fit. It doesn't fit when we're talking about salvation. We're talking about the main ingredients that's needed to go into salvation. And then, it doesn't sound right. This is the way the world thinks. But this is not the way God thinks. Then I think about abstinence. That is abstinence. That is to not do certain things. Sounds good, and there's a place for it. But you don't do that to gain salvation. Withdrawing from the world is things, worldly things. It's just not enough to merit salvation. What about intellect? The smarter we are, it's not enough. What about a good education? Or high IQ. It's not enough. In other words, these things are good, made to enhance certain parts for us to do a job better, but these things are not necessary for the mixture of salvation. God did not require these things for us to be saved, but He did require the blood of Christ. He did require grace. He did require mercy. Those are ingredients that are necessary in the plan of salvation. So when I look at all of these elements that's other than what's necessary that can enhance, sure, money is needed to help get the gospel out. Surely the mentality that we have in the intellect helps us understand the scriptures. All of those things can be used in certain ways, but they're not necessary for a person to be saved. Listen, a person who has no money can be saved. A person who has no intellect can be saved. A person who is a literally moron, if he understands the gospel, can be saved. So what I'm talking about, the ingredients that are necessary and the things that are not necessary, but if you have those things, they can enhance what can be done. So when I look and name these things and we think about them, they don't fit. But when I say to you what God says about faith, it fits. The glove fits there. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? It fits. It fits right in. That is something that God has given us that we must exercise to receive the bountifully supply that God has for us, starting with the salvation. So why did God choose faith as the main ingredients that we must use for salvation? We must use that. Salvation potential can be for the whole world. But unless a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will never be saved, biblically. And so I look at this. Why did God choose faith for us? Why did God choose it? Faith means to trust in somebody or into something without logical proof. There may be proof, but to the mind, intellect, why, weird. Hey, we don't mind. If we don't know God, emperors of Rome declared themselves to be God. Have no logical proof. So God wants us to practice trust in Him without logical proof. Now for you and I, we see materialistic proof. But even that, you're mindful if you're not careful looking at that. You see that and say, that may be God, but I sure don't understand all this other stuff. He's talking about trusting Him, been saved, been born again, all that's by faith, and I trust in the Savior. I didn't really see it like happen, but I do know, you know, you trust Him. You believe it happened. That's by faith. As a matter of fact, all of these, in the interest, in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, he said, and these all, having obtained good report through faith, received not the promise. And yet their faith was they would receive the promise. And while they were here, that some of them did not receive the promise. But when God took them home, then they really saw how much they received. But you didn't see it here. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder was God. But he never saw it. But it didn't hinder his faith. See that? It was there. He never hindered his faith. And the day come, of course, we know that city we're going to see one day when we get to heaven on the other side. So God wants us to practice trusting Him without logical proof. But wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. We know that anyone who has street smart will tell you that any time someone said, trust me, you better run the other way. And that's true in this life. If someone comes out and says, wait a minute, you better trust me. I found this out, ladies and gentlemen. I'm sorry. We're so fickle. It's hard to trust anybody nowadays. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. It is. You know, we can mean the very best for someone, and yet if it affects us a certain way, change our mind in a split second. Change our tone of voice in a split second. But we're not talking about just anyone. We're talking about God. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You say, preacher, I'd like for people to trust. I would too, folks. I'd like for people to trust me. But I'll guarantee you, there are sometimes, I may not know who they are now, but there's some that may not, and they may not be some to trust you. Because we're sometimes make decisions not on the same wavelength. And that makes a difference. It's hard to explain things today to get on the same wavelength. You know that? But God's always right, no matter how He says it. No matter what He says, and no matter how we receive it, He's still going to be right. And so I say to you, we can trust Him for what He said. Biologist Richard Dawson wrote a book And the name of it was The God Delusion. He said, faith is a form of irrational. Faith is a form of irrationality, what he terms as a virus of the mind. Philosopher Canaan Dennett compares belief in God to belief in an Easter bunny. You say, I didn't believe people did that. You'd be surprised how many do that. You'd be surprised who give the Easter bunny more credit than God. You'd be surprised at families who teach their children to give credit to the Easter bunny more than God. Sam Harrison, author of The End of Faith, professes amazement that hundreds of millions of people worldwide profess belief in God when he says there is no rational evidence that God even exists. Rational evidence. But you got to see, to me, that's rational evidence. But I'll be honest with you, if I didn't have this, I'd be just like he was. I wonder who it is. I'm glad God gave us his word, ladies and gentlemen. It settles everything when it comes to our faith to him in this life. A biologist, E.O. Wilson, said, there must be some evolutionary explanation for the universal pervasiveness of religious beliefs. In other words, we're looking at people who looks at this and have absolutely no idea the God that's behind it. And so what do? They look for answers, wanting to be the expert themselves, and even sometimes the God themselves. I'm going to give you two quick points that has to do with our subject tonight. We're talking about why did God choose faith? Number one, there are two groups of people that have two different views about God. You say, well, I know more than that, but you can categorize all of them in two different groups of people. There's what you call the secular view. And here's what they say. They say that we are the descendants of a teeny cell of protoplasm from 3.5 billion years ago. They say that we're a mere grab bag of atomic particles, a collection of genetic substance. In other words, you came from nothing and you're going nowhere. You come from nothing, you live, you die, and that's it. But then there's another view, thank God. That's what's called the Christian view. The Christian view, they say that you are a special creation of the hand of God by a good and powerful God. We are the climax of the creation in his image. You are unique among your kind. Your creator loves you so much that he gave his life of his only begotten son that we might have life and spend eternity with him. He gave his life that we might have the very life of God and spend his eternity with him. Christians look around and they see divine evidence of his proof. When I look towards heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and I love to, you go in my office, you'll find I've got a lot of things about, you remember, about the galaxies. And I've got a lot of things about the messages and the constellations and so forth. Where years ago I taught a series of time of how in the early days of Adam they could see the gospel foretold even in the constellations as the earth turned around each year and each month. It all is there. God named the stars. And when I look at that and understand about him a little bit, Christians look around and see divine evidence of his proof. The non-believer, secular people do not understand such proof. They don't understand the proof. What we see is proof that God exists. And when God declares that himself, he tells us, again, as you look in Romans, and I read to you to start with, he made this statement, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God had showed it unto them. And by the way, he'll do it for you too. He'll do it for me. He'll enhance my heart in faith as I exercise it. And the more that I exercise to believe him, the more he'll let me develop that and have strong proof in my heart where I improve it anybody else. You see, God did not make salvation something that required only the educated and the elite to grasp. He didn't make it just for a few. Many times, such can work against believing God as you begin to grow in knowledge and not have grace and knowledge with that. And next thing you know, you're too educated, even think you know more than what God does. And I'm talking about man as a whole, you see. Intellect to an intelligent person is often like money to a wealthy man, or it's like fame to a superstar, or what sets them apart from the masses. The more they lean on that, the harder it is to turn loose and trust God. It's like the rich young man, I was just reading this afternoon, that went away sorrowful because it was hard for him to let go of what he came to lean on in this life in Luke chapter 18. And when Jesus finished with his dialogue with that man, he said he went away sorrowfully because he had much in this world. So there are two groups of people that have two different views about God. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you what. When it comes to listen, I'm going to listen to the second group, God's people. You say, well, we don't have it all together. I want to tell you what. You're going to find when we get to heaven, we had a lot more together than those people who thought they had it together in the secular world. Everywhere you turn, they're denying everything that God has done. And this book has been denied more and more and more. They're looking more. Hey, they won't tell, the news media across this country and the different television stations will not promote something sound about this book. But let someone come out of the woodwork somewhere or another or some ground somewhere or another denies it, and they'll run it eternity about. It's all the time. Anything that would deny this book, they don't mind putting it on the shelf. You know why? Because those who don't trust Christ, who don't believe in God, love that stuff because it enhanced their beliefs not to believe. And so here, the first one, these two groups. Second point I want you to notice is this. It is obvious that God chose faith because everybody could exercise it. Isn't that amazing when you see God's mind? I feel God didn't have to do this, but since this way I look at things, I can imagine somewhere back he said, now, I love this man so much and his offspring. And I'm thinking from a reflection standpoint. I love him so much, and what I'm going to do for him, he won't even understand. I am so much greater than he is, and God has a right to say that. I can say to you, are you having a battle with fire ants? I am having a battle with fire ants, and I know I'm much greater than they are, but I clearly seem like they're winning. Have you ever seen such a thing in life? Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if anything would kill them. I'm thinking, Brother Tyson, I don't think he can kill them all. I really don't think he can kill them all. They can overnight do things that it's just unbelievable. I'm more powerful than they are. I've got more intelligence than they have. I can take an ant hill that started and destroy it. But they got something I don't have. That's survival. I tell you what, yesterday I went over the yard and I got home. I found three or four hills. I got some good stuff they said would kill it. Powder stuff. Not gasoline. They said that don't work no more. And I put it on the hill. About three of them. Went back an hour later and they were gone. I said, praise God, I got them this time. I woke up this morning, they had three bigger than they had yesterday. No kidding. Three that was three or four times bigger than I had yesterday. Now, it's hard to explain. So how you get on those ants? Well, the Bible says, go to them if you want to learn something. It's obvious that God chose his faith because everybody could exercise it. From the most intelligent to the simplest, from the wealthy to the poorest, God says, you take a step by faith towards me and I will show you a glimpse of reality. I'll make myself real to you. You'll see me like you won't see me there. You'll see the great God that I am, but you'll see the humbleness and the loving as a heavenly Father to you in a relationship. I love that. I love that. Faith is a common denominator. The basic difference is the object of one's faith. No one lives without some kind of faith. The idolater puts his faith in graven images. So I don't believe in God. I don't put my... Hey, if you believe in idols, you exercise in faith. But it's the wrong kind of faith. Not say you, I mean this world. The humanist puts his faith in money and things. The philosopher puts his faith in his own ideas in this life. I'm told, why did God use faith as the channel for us to receive this wonderful thing of salvation? The religious person puts his faith in good works. Now, each of these offer a salvation that is wrong, that is, to that individual. Not like God offers, but it's that which satisfies his mind to the complacent they are in and not believing in God. Christ is our ultimate object of faith. Faith gives substance to unseen realities. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, as you look down in verse 1, 2, and 3, when he talked about it, by it the elders obtained a good report. And in verse 3, he says, through faith, we understand. He's talking about the child of God here, not the human race. He included those born into the family of God. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This world don't believe that. They say, oh, you got to go back 3 billion years. Then the next one says, oh, no, you got to go back further. You need to go back about 15 billion years. Well, what's the difference in 4 or 5 billion years? I believe God's word is true. And I'm glad I'm not looking for it. I want to hear that. Someone says, man, you ought to hear what this fellow's got to say, because he's a tremendous evolutionary and he's got his facts together. No, I don't need to waste my time on something I'm not going to believe even though he says it. You say, preacher, you're not giving the right, you're not acting right. Yes, I am. I'm acting to keep my mind not clogged with things that God don't want me to know to start with, because it's not so. And so are we all. Christ is our object of faith. Faith gives that substance, kind of a six numeral sense, that brings the unseen world into the realm of experience. Faith reaches out into the spiritual dimension and gives substance to God's reality. The world says, I can't see. And the child of God said, but wait a minute. Faith gives me that enhancement. It gives me that ability to know the things that God has said that I can't see. And he proves truth to me, and he promises me, and he assures me that if I can't sit completely, if I trust him by faith, one day my faith will be turned to sight, and I'll see it in a reality that my faith gives me now to see, though I can't see it like I will when I see it with the new eyes in a glorified body. Some believe that faith is vague and unreal. Even when scientists speak on a subject about the origin of the universe, and it amazes me, I listened to one of you the other day over at university on the public channel. And when scientists speak on something about the origin of the universe, he doesn't say, I can prove this. It amazes me. He said, but I believe this. Isn't that interesting? He's using the same language that I use about God. And he says, I can't prove this that I've studied, but because of my study, I believe it. I got news for you, so do I. I believe what I study, because I believe it comes from God. Now, they'll listen to someone like that. Why? They're educated. But you know, we can become educated fools. Wait a minute, preacher! Don't say that! The Bible says a man's a fool if he doesn't believe God exists. Read Psalm 14. So if a man says, I'm educated, he got a high IQ, great, wonderful. We need men like that in our day. But don't come telling me there's no God because you got a high IQ. Because you just showed yourself a fool, denying that there's a God. And I say that to humanity, not anybody here. You're here tonight, I believe you believe in God. Please don't let Satan trick you up and say, you know, he called me a fool tonight. No, I'm trying to show you how the world looks at things and how we look at things. And it's interesting. I'm talking about, why did God use faith? It's impossible for faith to overdraw its account in God's bank. I wrote that this afternoon. I was thinking about banking. God's bank, you can't overdraw faith. It always be like grace. Someone said, well, I'm afraid I'll use all of God's grace. Jump in there. You won't never use it all. It's inexhaustible. You can't use it all. Well, preacher, I cry, think about all the people in this world. Jump in there. God's grace will stand forever. Even when scientists speak on these subjects, know what they say. We believe the word of man or the word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Genesis, when belief in God was rarely seen, Enoch believed God and lived by faith. And the Bible says in verse 5, notice he was translated, that he should not see death, was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. And Genesis said, he walked with God and he was not. You mean preacher? He was annihilated? No, I mean he left this world. And it says to you and I, we're walking with God, and one day the world will say they were not. Because we're not here no more. We've gone home to be with the Lord. And I thank God for that as I look at it. Here God sees us. As God gives us a glimpse of reality, you ask Him to increase your faith that you can see more. And you're so happy what He showed you that as He increases your faith, you become like the little child. Wow. Wow! Wow! Because every time He enhances it, it so much overblows your mind. What can you say? You can only say, wow. Here God helps you to see what the unbeliever cannot see. For instance, the unbeliever looks up into the sky and says, boy, don't the stars look lovely tonight? But I got news for you. The believer says, wow! I can't believe I have such a God. Look what He's done. The difference the way we look at things. Can't believe the awesome power of God who created all of this. Here God has honored your faith and He's turned that faith into a reality. We may say that's a lovely picture of the stars tonight, but deep in our soul we say, man, what a powerful God we got. They say, oh, isn't the stars beautiful? Isn't it amazing what evolution has done? That kills it for me. That kills it for me. Amen. Here God honors your faith and turns your faith into reality. If I took an IQ of 100, if I took an IQ of 150 to grasp the meaning, or if it took an IQ of 150 to grasp the meaning of salvation, then only those with great intellect would be saved. And most of us won't be saved. I don't know what my IQ is. I joke a lot that I have the least in here. I may have the least if it's taken, but it's a little higher than I make like it is. If it is, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. But I guarantee you, I don't have 150 IQ. And if it takes that or more, Brother Kelly, I might as well hang it up. What am I doing here? I'm a little farm boy. Yeah, I've worked out and got degrees and things like that, but I had to study twice as hard to get it. Didn't make me twice as smarter. But I'm telling you, I'm glad He didn't say you've got to be an intellectual genius to be saved. You've got to have an high IQ of 150 more to be saved. Faith in Christ makes it possible that everybody can be saved if he can exercise faith. And the only person I know that can't exercise faith is somebody, ladies and gentlemen, who don't have their mentality to do it. A little baby can't. When it's born, it's innocent. And I'm glad God protects it. And by the way, I'm going to say something I cannot prove biblically. But I believe a man, a woman is 50-year-old and have the mentality of a 2-year-old, they're just as well protected. That don't mean we're not trying to reach them. Because we don't know what God can do until we give them the gospel. So faith in Christ makes it possible they want to be saved. God chose faith as the channel for us to trust Him as He reveals Himself through creation and His precious word, that we will have facts, substance, to see the reality of who He is. I'm so glad I can stand here tonight and say to an individual who is the worst in this world, God loves you. I don't know who He is. Well, let me ask you, can you look to the heavens? What do you think made that? Well, I've always believed there ought to be a God, but I don't know who He is. That's the very door that opens. Let me show you. Jesus said, I'm the door. Let me show you. And I believe if I approach it right with the scriptures, not my opinions, not pressure, but approach it right and sit down in the hearing of someone that God, if they'll let me, God will use the scriptures to open their heart as they listen to see the God who made that. And once they see Him in their heart as Savior, that will enhance who He is. I said to here the other night, I'm so glad that through Jesus Christ I have the right to walk into my Heavenly Father, even though I walk humble into Him because I know who I am. But I have a right. Satan cannot keep me out. I have a right to walk into my heavenly Father's throne. I have a right to walk in and make petitions to Him. I have a right to come in and pour my heart out to Him, to weep before Him, to ask Him for help, because I know He understands me. I know He can help me. I have a right to do that. But I must never forget that my heavenly Father is also my God. I must honor Him with great respect. Not that I don't honor Him with my Father's respect. But I must realize my heavenly Father is just not any type of heavenly Father. He's God. Where do you get that from? Jesus and John began to give. And I'm closing. Believe me, I'm closing. Jesus and John began to refer to God as Father over and over again. In John, you see it many times. He talks about His Father. He prayed to His Father. He asked help for His Father as a man. But when He hung on the cross and He died the death that you and I might go free, He did not cry, my Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And so as I learn about Him and this wonderful relationship as a Heavenly Father, I must never forget that He's my God. So I'm not looking at another God because I have a Heavenly Father. And so when someone comes up and tells me that some other person has found God somewhere or another through some religious organization, my wall's built. Well, you don't have nothing but a Father. Hey, your God's not even alive and can't be anything to you who believes in another God. In fact, Buddha don't even have a Father to go to. Confucius don't have a Father to go to. Muhammad's not, he don't have no Father to go to. Not only do we have a Father, we have a God. Thank You, Lord, for that. I'm so grateful, Lord, that You gave us the understanding to see how through faith we can comprehend and grasp and receive the wonderful truths of God, the blessings of God. We can go through this book, Lord, and see how many times faith is used. Though we're saved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself is a gift of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's the channel through which we receive salvation. And yet, as a child of God, even being born into the family of God, we can't please God without walking by faith. And Paul put it, faith to faith. Faith to faith. We walk in faith on one level. God tests us. We come through the test and He raises us to another level of faith. And He begins to exercise in our mind to enhance who He is. And He gives us that assurance. Lord, I believe as I look at these martyrs in the book, Fox Book of Martyrs, they learned about the relationship with God. They saw Him not only through faith, but then when they looked at other things that God had made, it enhanced their faith, enlarged God in their heart, and no one could make them believe anything else. They'd rather die than disown Him or reject Him. Lord, that's something that man doesn't have in his own energy. We thank You for that. We pray for more of that as we get in these last days. Lord, Your people are going to have to face some things. Our children, if they live long enough for the cause of Christ and have to take our place to represent You in this world, they're headed for some terrible times. Our nation, when I came on years ago, give that freedom to believe. Never have I seen before the fact that if you stand upon the Word of God, how easy it is to be misunderstood. You begin to say what God hates and what is abomination. And the first thing somebody will say that has some power, influence somewhere or another, that we are really giving hate language out. And that's not it at all. Hate crimes. And we're going to see some of God's precious people brought up, lose their jobs, be brought up in society because they stand firmly on something God has said that's wrong, and the society will call it a hate crime, and therefore be tried, be put in prison, fined, broke up, lose many things in this life, as long as they stand firm on the Word of God. So, Lord, we sure pray for our nation, because we're heading in a place that's not going to be easy if you don't interfere and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.